Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 11 consecutive years. With 2 weeks left in 2019, we're $57,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Christians, give thanks that the Son of God came into the world to save humanity. Jesus Christ inspires us to love one another with hearts full of generosity and grace.
And as a Catholic, I resent your using the word hate in a sentence that addresses me. I don't hate anyone. I was raised in a way that is full, a heart full of love, and always prayed for the president.
Adoption is an institution that seeks to meet the needs of children. But IVF, reproductive technology, surrogacy is a market that is designed to meet the desires of adults.
I have heard people who teach seeker-driven methodology talk about the Bible in such a disparaging way that the only conclusion that you can come up with is that the Bible is an impediment to basically preaching the gospel and bringing people to faith in Christ.
Families putting up their manger scenes from the outdoor nativity store. Love, Issues, Etc.
The headline, this is USA Today, but it's made news all over the country. Family, church, seek to bring two-year-old girl back to life through prayer, song, and praise. It's a tragic story. Is it made more tragic by this congregation's effort to resurrect this two-year-old girl who died suddenly? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, December the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. We talk about this California megachurch that's praying for the resurrection of a two-year-old girl. Later, we're going to ask a question and you're going to give your answer. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Now, you can answer us by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with your answer, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter at issuesetc, or we've left space at our Facebook fan page for you to answer the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for This Week in Pop Christianity today, a California megachurch attempting to resurrect a two-year-old girl, Pastor Chris Roseborough, pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
What can you tell us about Bethel Church in Redding, California?
Oh, man. This is by far one of the most influential churches in the world. People from all around the world within the charismatic movement, as well as what people call the New Apostolic Reformation, send their youth to Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry to learn how to operate in signs and wonders. They are tip of the spear within the charismatic movement when it comes to signs and wonders, modern-day prophets and apostles, and they're... Don't know how else to describe it except for saying their antics are legendary, and the things that they do there are so far beyond what would, you know, be considered normal practice within Christianity, and they're getting farther away from that normal practice. That this is a church that just wields so much power and influence. It's unbelievable. If you attend a church that engages in worship that uses modern-day worship, if you've heard of Jesus culture comes out of Bethel, Redding, and this is a church that has as much influence around the world as even Hillsong. That's how popular and influential they are.
What kind of things do they do there that are, as you said, I think you said antics. Describe something.
So, for instance, you know, their claim is that that we are commanded by Christ to perform signs and wonders today, and that the gospel is void of power unless you are able to demonstrate signs and wonders. And so we've covered over the years so many of the different so-called signs and wonders that occur there, from drunken holy laughter to leg lengthening to an appearance of what they claimed was the glory of God, a glory cloud. And if you look at the video, it looks like somebody emptied a vacuum cleaner bag with some glitter in it in one of the air conditioning ducts, and they claim that this was a supernatural manifestation of the glory of God. And this is the kind of stuff that we hear from them. Also, I would note that many notable students and graduates of the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry have engaged in a practice known as grave sucking, where they lie on the graves of particular famous Pentecostals in order to receive their mantle. Even Benny Johnson, of the wife of Bill Johnson, has engaged in this practice. I mean, this is the kind of really bizarre stuff that that we see from them. And I'm not even doing it justice in giving you that brief list. That's how crazy and really far beyond the lunatic fringe this church is.
So give us the facts surrounding this two-year-old girl and Bethel Church.
So this is the daughter, two-year-old daughter of one of the major worship leaders at Bethel. And this girl died suddenly over the weekend. I've heard reports it was Saturday. I've also seen a report that it was Friday. So it may have been like, you know, in the wee hours of the night between Friday and Saturday. Regardless of the fact, she died suddenly. She has been in the coroner's office, you know, in the morgue there in Redding, California, since then. And the parents have requested that the leadership of Bethel join with them in contending for the resurrection of this little girl. And so in the week that has transpired since her death, there have been multiple services at Bethel in Redding. People from around the world, notable Christian celebrities like Carrie Jobe and others, have gone on social media uniting their voice with the people at Bethel, contending for a resurrection to bring this girl back. A hashtag on social media has you know, been very popular in the midst of all of this, and it's hashtag Wake Up Olive. The little girl's name is Olive, and this is the story that, as you pointed out in the beginning of this, going into the segment, is getting, you know, traction within the secular media. Everyone around the world is kind of noting this behavior. There's also been a GoFundMe account set up with the goal of trying to raise $100,000. Some of the media have basically covered it, saying that they're asking for $100,000 for the resurrection of this girl. That may not be quite the right angle on it, but it's being perceived in that way. I mean, this is a story that even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard of this.
Where does that drive to raise her from the dead fit within the NAR theology?
Okay, so within NAR churches, these are churches with the so-called apostles and prophets, notable among them again will be Bethel Redding, there are churches nowadays that claim to have resurrection teams. And there's even been a documentary called, you know, Dead Raisers. And, you know, their claim is that, you know, these are teams now in these NAR churches that, in order to demonstrate the power of God, which they think is a requirement of evangelism. And it's not merely the signs and wonders are not some kind of a thing that you should expect from time to time. They truly teach that unless you are performing signs and wonders, the gospel is impotent. It's powerless if it's not accompanied by signs and wonders. So in the NAR, you have churches now that have resurrection teams. Forget the fact that no one, not one team, has documented an actual resurrection. You know, and that's the funny thing. Even in the documentary about the Dead Raisers, there was no documented resurrection team. But the claim is that the church has been given a command by Jesus to raise the dead. We'll actually hear Bill Johnson say that in one of our sound bites. And so, therefore, as a result of this, resurrection teams are a vital part, or a growing part, of NAR churches.
You mentioned a name just now. Who is this?
Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson, he's the head apostle at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And he's kind of the architect of so much of the theology as it pertains to signs and wonders within the NAR and the charismatic movement. For instance, he's asserted on multiple stages, including his own, as well as a Hillsong conference last year, that Jesus, although he is God and man, he either laid aside or didn't make use of his divine nature in performing his miracles. Instead, Jesus performed all of his miracles as a man indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he is the ultimate and quintessential example of what is possible for somebody who is a Spirit-filled Christian. And so Jesus's life is held out as an exemplar for us to follow and to emulate. And then he sees particular passages, and we'll talk about this when we get there, like in Matthew 10, where Jesus tells his apostles, commands them to raise the dead. He sees that as a general command for all the church to also raise the dead. And I would note that the church has been disobeying Jesus for, you know, 1900 years, if that really is a general command that is was given to the church. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But Bill Johnson is one of the primary architects of today's signs and wonders theology, which the parents of Olive have bought into. And this is what's motivating their actions to not bury their two-year-old daughter, but instead to, you know, to contend for her resurrection, because they believe that they are obeying the command of Jesus to raise the dead.
What are we going to hear first?
All right, we're going to start off with Benny Johnson. This was from December 15th, the worship service. This is the third day after Olive has died, and this is at the beginning of the service. And I want you to listen to her as she talks about how they have anticipation, how she's received something from God, and how they're going to be contending for Olive's resurrection.
Hello, everyone. I think that we are just a little bit excited. I don't know about you, but I feel the anticipation of what God is about to do tonight. And I just want to thank you for rallying. I've been texting Eric and Candace, who are in New Zealand, and they're like, how are things going? How did the prayer time go at Twin View? And I said, the place is packed. They're out in the lobby. He goes, I love our church. I love you guys. I just love what's happening amidst a tragedy, but we are contending for resurrection power. And listen, this morning in worship, I was sitting there in worship, and this came to me the third day. I'm my personal opinion is that three is God's favorite number. You know, think about that. Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 3 days. Jesus was dead for 3 days in the tomb. Just a lot of threes in the Bible. And when I heard that, I went, it's the third day. The third day. What are we looking at? Three, three. That works. I love all you prophetic people that get all that stuff all the time. Isn't it fun? All right, Holy Spirit, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for what you're doing. Wow. And we just partner with you. And we say yes and amen to this evening.
So what was that all about, Chris?
So you'll note that she was quite overt that she was excited and in anticipation for what the Lord was going to be doing that night, and then invoking this claim of hers that the Lord had given her these words, you know, on the third day, you know, and creating the anticipation and the expectation that night that this resurrection was going to occur. And of course, the strange phrase, contending for resurrection. How does one go about contending for resurrection. You know, I think about you and I. We're mere mortals as pastors in the congregations that I serve. When somebody dies, we work with the funeral directors. We plan a funeral. We remember their baptism into Christ's death and resurrection. We point people in the texts, in the hymnody, and in the sermon to the sure promises that we have, that their loved ones will be united with Christ in his resurrection, having been united with him in his resurrection, will rise again when Jesus comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And then we take their corpses to the graveyard, and we put them in the ground. And this is considered to be the historic pastoral care that goes along with when somebody has died. And you're going to note in this particular case, this girl's body remains in the morgue. They're supposedly contending for resurrection, and these parents are not, they're not being permitted to grieve. Nor is their focus and attention on the real promise that is in Christ, that we will rise again in a new earth when he returns in glory. Instead, all of their hope is on the here and the now, and they are contending in a way where we are never instructed in Scripture to contend. And this is just the most tragic thing ever. I could not think of a more egregious example of spiritual abuse that I have ever seen in my life than what I'm seeing here. A couple not being permitted to mourn the death of their child, but somehow hanging on to this false theology and this hope that somehow they can get God's attention to raise their daughter from the dead right now, and that's not a promise of Scripture.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about a California megachurch that's praying for the resurrection of a 2-year-old girl. Stay tuned.
All of his promises have been fulfilled. And how have they been fulfilled for you? Through God walking into the room.
Pastor Hans Feeney speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Through Jesus coming to you with his flesh and his blood, and God bringing all of his glory into your presence, even though it's hidden from your eyes, and declaring to you, you are now mine. You are not a failure. You are not a sinner. You are not lost or condemned. You are my beloved brother, purchased through the flesh and the blood that are now feeding you. God has come into the room.
You can listen to Pastor Hans Feeney's teaching, Making the Case for the Lord's Supper, on a recording from our 2019 Making the Case Conference. For a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300, we'll send you a conference audio recording and a recording of the hymns of the day for the Advent and Christmas seasons featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. Order today at issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic St. Paul Lutheran Church in the heart of Austin, Texas is glad to support the work of Issues Etc. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of St. Paul, and I'm glad we're part of this effort. Issues Etc. for decades has been the premier voice of Lutheran doctrine and biblical teaching in all of the world, and we're glad to be a little part of making sure that the work continues. If you're ever in Austin, stop by and visit us. All the information is on the website, stpaulaustin.org. That's stpaulaustin.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday, December the 20th, It's our feature this week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseboro. We're talking about a California megachurch praying for the resurrection of a two-year-old girl. What are we going to hear next, Chris?
So the next soundbite is two different soundbites put into one. There's going to be kind of an abrupt break between one and the other. But these are two examples of the people at Bethel, quote unquote, contending for resurrection.
Means it was awakened or awakening. That is the meaning of her name. We just call forth this awakening that you are meant to live and not die. You are meant to live and not die. I'm thinking of the story of Lazarus today. 3 days in the grave, and Mary came. He said, "Why are you crying, Mary? Why are you crying?" And Jesus said, "Today you will see. Today you will see." And we just declare that today we will see. We declare today we will see our bold prayers. We believe in Jesus, the resurrection life, because that is your name, Jesus. Resurrection life. You are the awakening. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. So we just declare, wind of God, blow. Wind of God, blow over her body in Jesus' name. Wind of God, spirit of God.
All right, Chris, what was in the first and what was in the second?
All right. In the first, we had examples of not prayer, but decreeing and declaring. And the fundamental assumption is that we have the authority to command things to happen. And oftentimes in NAR churches, what is invoked is the fact that God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke the world into existence. And since we are made in God's image, we apparently have that same creative, declarative power. And so we can create reality with our words by decreeing and declaring. So you'll note they weren't asking God for anything. They didn't say, "Lord Jesus, please, in your mercy, let all of live." No, they didn't say that. They said, "We decree, we declare, we command, we, and then they spoke words that, you know, that supposedly then they were exercising their authority as kingdom children to cause these things to happen. And you're going to note here, Olive is still dead. And despite all of their faith-filled declarations, she's still not breathing. Her corpse is still room temperature. And I'm not saying that to be cruel. I'm pointing that out, that whatever the authority they claim they have, it's obvious they do not have it. And then the second part of that soundbite was, the only way I can describe it is a repetitive mantra. They had taken one of the Bethel songs from Bethel Worship, and and transformed it and put Olive's name into it, and so kept repeating over and over, "Olive, come out of that grave, come out of that grave in Jesus' name. Olive, come out of that grave, come out of that grave in Jesus' name." And again, they are decreeing and declaring, and this time doing it in repetitive mantra-like song declarations. And nowhere in Scripture we taught any of this, or that somehow we can earn God's miracles by our vain repetitions.
Okay, I got a couple questions there. First of all, it occurs to me that if they really believed, well, they, I think they do believe, but if they consistently applied their twisted theology, they would be doing this for everyone in their congregation who died. Why do you think they're just doing it for Olive and not for everybody who died? Because I assume they have deaths in their congregation.
They do. It just so happens that Olive's mother is a very high profile Bethel worship leader, and it was at her request, along with her husband's, that they go down this track. And so you'll note this is the first time we've really seen anything quite like this. And the question I have is project out into the future. You know, Bill Johnson's getting long in the tooth. You know, in a decade or two, when he finally goes to his eternal reward, you know, will they keep his body out of the grave while they're trying to call him, you know, call him back? One has to wonder. And what's fascinating is the backlash I've received on social media just for, you know, calling Bethel to wake up, and that this is not, that they need to bury this girl. Some of the backlash I've received on social media, you know, you would think these people think that somehow I'm out of step with Christianity for telling them to bury this child, and that somehow Bethel is in the mainstream of biblical doctrine and practice in historic Christianity by not burying this child and decreeing and declaring and singing and chanting and all this kind of stuff for her to come out of the grave. It's really weird what's happening.
Okay, and I want you to be able to clarify here before we go on. You in no way deny the resurrection of all flesh or the resurrection of Jesus or the power of God to raise the dead or any of those things.
No, I believe that Jesus rose bodily from the grave on the third day. All of the resurrection accounts in the New Testament and in the Old are historical accounts. And I absolutely 100% believe that if Christ tarries and I end up, you know, dead and my body gets stuck into a box and put into the ground, that on the day when Jesus returns, that I will, along with all of us, will be raised bodily from the grave. In no way do I deny the miraculous or any miracle or even that God answers prayers or that God could, if you chose to, raise Olive from the dead. I don't deny any of that.
Then where is your disagreement, just to be as clear as possible, Chris?
My disagreement here is them claiming that they can contend for resurrection and that they, through their actions, their prayers, and all this kind of stuff, can somehow command this girl to come out of the grave, and even further, that Christ has commanded his church to raise the dead. This is not an example of Bethel obeying Jesus. This is an example of Bethel being misled and taught false doctrine, which is then causing this practice of theirs to manifest presently the way it is.
What are we going to hear next?
All right, so sound three, we're going to hear Bill Johnson explicitly claim that this is biblical, there's a precedent for it, and that Jesus has commanded us, you and me and all the rest of us, to raise the dead.
Hi, I'm Bill Johnson from Bethel Church here, Redding, California. First of all, I wanted to say thank you to the countless numbers of people around the world that have been praying with us for the miracle that we need this week. Saturday, just a few days ago, we had a great tragedy. One of the key individuals in our world, their two-year-old little girl, died quite unexpectedly, just out of nowhere. And so we've been praying for the miracle of God. Mom and Dad, Andrew and Callie, have asked us to pray for resurrection. We've joined with them. We have a biblical precedent. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead. Not only that, he introduced himself as the resurrection and the life. In fact, in John 11, verse 40, he says, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." And so seeing what Jesus has accomplished, what he did in his lifetime, and then when you add to that, that he commanded his followers, his disciples, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to cleanse lepers. None of those are things that we can actually do. And yet he commanded us because somehow in our yes, he gives us the ability to carry out his mission. Being commissioned means we've said yes to his mission. Anyway, this is our heart. So we try to run with a real conviction and a devotion to the very thing that Jesus taught us to do. So he modeled it and he commanded us to do the same.
It's not bad reasoning in and of itself to look for a command and an example in Scripture. That's really actually kind of a Lutheran principle.
Of course, yeah.
But is he really finding a command and an example?
No, on both counts, that I can demonstrate very clearly how he's manipulating the gospel here. So Matthew chapter 10, he said that in Matthew 10, Jesus commanded his followers to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. That's Matthew 10:8. Now, on my program, I use this teaching device to kind of drill this into people's heads, that when you read a verse out of context, you're probably twisting it. And so the three rules for sound biblical exegesis are context, context, and context. So when we put Matthew 10:8 back in context, the context begins in verse 1, and here's what it says. Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction, and then goes on to name the 12, and then verse 5 says, these 12, and it's very clear, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. And so you'll know the command to raise the dead was not given to the church in general. The command to raise the dead, the context makes it very clear, was given to the 12. And so this is not some kind of ongoing command that the church must be fulfilling. If it were, then the church has been disobeying this command for 1900 years. And so we'll note that it was a command given specifically to the apostles. And so that text makes it clear. Now, regarding the fact that Jesus raised people from the dead, this is absolutely true. But was it because he was setting an example for us to follow? The answer is no. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, John gives us the thesis statement as to why the signs, the miracles that are recorded in his gospel, were put there. And here's what he says in John chapter verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And so John makes it clear the reason why those signs, those miraculous signs that he records in his gospel, are there is specifically so that we would believe and trust in Jesus. It was not, they were not written as an example for us then to follow. So when Bill Johnson then quotes John chapter 11, verse 40, when he says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? He quoted that as if saying, well, we're doing what Jesus said, believe and we'll see the glory of God. He again is ignoring the context in John 11, because Jesus wasn't talking to the church in general. He was speaking specifically to Martha in that text, and the you there is not plural, it's singular, talking to her. So, I mean, when you just do the comparative work between what God's word says in context and how Bill Johnson is using these texts, you can see that the theology that he's created is built on text taken out of context and misapplied and given us a command that we are not actually commanded to do.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about a California megachurch praying for the resurrection of a two-year-old girl. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll hear a little bit more and get Chris's reaction next. This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study rivers of living water, division among people, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus is the light of the world, and many believe in Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org. thewordendures.org. If you're looking for a Christmas gift for a child, grandchild, or godchild ages 2 through 7, purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, Angel, Angel, What Do You See? Follow Mary and Joseph, the donkey, the innkeeper, and the shepherds to discover that this special baby is the Savior, born for you and me. Learn more about Angel, Angel, What Do You See? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org. Angel, Angel, What Do You See?
Ed Crusum offers Bible-based, Christ-focused Christmas ornaments in various sizes for church and home. Use our Jesse Tree collection to teach your children this Advent and see our new premium ornaments, a crucifixion tableau, angel and shepherds, the Holy Family, Epiphany, and much more. Visit adcrusum.com for unique and theologically sound greeting cards, jewelry, gifts, churchwares, banners, certificates, and housewares. That's adcrusum.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about a California megachurch that is praying for the resurrection of a two-year-old girl. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. If you enjoy This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. at the end of 2019. What's next, Chris?
We're going to hear just a little bit more of Bill Johnson's really kind of twisted and disconnected, and I would even note self-contradictory theology as he's trying to come up with a biblical case for why they haven't buried Olive yet.
Some have asked, isn't this interrupting the sovereignty of God? And my response is, you know, I mean, first of all, we don't ever want to violate the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He chooses what he wants, and we cooperate with him. There's no question. But then my question is, why did Jesus raise the dead? Did he violate the sovereignty of God? Did we have the Father will one thing and Jesus will another? Of course not. We know that's not true. The reason Jesus raised the dead is because not everyone dies in God's timing. And Jesus could tell. And he would interrupt that funeral. He would interrupt that process that some would just call the sovereignty of God. And he'd raise the little girl. He'd raise the adult person from the dead. The point is, Jesus set a precedent for us to follow. We rarely know what we're doing, especially when we come into new areas like this. There's no manual that tells us fast this many days, pray this many hours. We don't have any of that. What we do have is a biblical precedent, Jesus' lifestyle and Jesus' commands. Someone asked, how long do you pray and when do you quit praying? And I don't have a good answer. We're kind of in the middle of that journey right now. But there is a biblical precedent to continue praying. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 is a whole story about the importance of persistence in prayer. What is it? The end of Hebrews 10 and the beginning of Hebrews 11 talks about enduring faith. The faith that endures past what everybody would expect is that need to hold something. So we're in that point. We admittedly are just trying our best. We want to honor mom and dad. We want to honor their heart for the resurrection of their child. And so we've said yes. We've partnered with them. The child has been in the morgue ever since the child died. She's not here. We don't surround the baby and perform some ritual. We're together, honestly, to worship Jesus. He's the miracle worker. We're not. He's the grace giver. We're not. He's the one from whom all perfect gifts flow. And we simply are here to honor the name of Jesus.
So you said there was going to be some inner contradictions in what Bill Johnson had to say.
Yeah, and I would point it out in this way. Remember, he said that Christ commanded his church to raise the dead. And yet he willingly admits that they're in new territory. If Christ has commanded his church to raise the dead, how is this new territory? That doesn't make any sense. If Christ has truly commanded his church to raise the dead, then this would be a standard practice. There would already be thousands of year-long protocols and understandings as to how long you pray in a situation like this and things like that. And yet he openly admits this is new territory. We're not sure how this all works yet because, you know, but if this is really something that Christ has commanded, how is it that the church has missed this command and that we don't have already set policies and procedures and practices when it comes to raising our dead? And so you'll note that his whole logic and the things he's admitted show a very on-the-face contradiction and inconsistency in the logic and theology that he's putting forward.
So in a way, I mean, he might escape into the loophole of new apostolic reformation where new things are happening.
Uh-huh.
But he's made that statement that this is what the church should have been doing all along. And with that, it strongly implies, if not explicitly states, that Bethel Church in Redding, California alone is complying with Christ's command.
Yes, and that's kind of the sneaky, really dangerous part of all of this, because what you pointed out is a very, very strong subtext of this teaching and this event, whereby now that the challenge comes to you and your church, are you going to obey Jesus the way Bethel is obeying Jesus, or are you going to continue in disobedience? And so you'll note here that this event is tragic on its face, but really deceptive and seductive on another level, in that the challenge now is, are you going to obey Jesus or not in your church? And if you don't see that he's putting forward false teaching and giving us a command that Christ has not commanded us, then you're going to believe that your church needs to change, to reform and comply with Jesus's command. And if you don't, then you're disobeying Jesus. That's the really, really dangerous bit of this entire episode, is that it really does create a temptation for other Christians and other churches to sit there and go, well, we need to obey Jesus too, when in fact Bill Johnson has not correctly identified a command that we are bound to follow.
These churches never do anything without strong coordination, planning, all those kinds of things. So Bill Johnson has to have a plan to bring this plane into the landing strip at some point when the child is not raised and still claim victory or something like that. How do you expect he's going to do it?
So, you know, when the inevitable happens, you know, long enough, I mean, maybe they'll hang on until Christmas or just after Christmas and have, you know, a private family funeral and internment service, and then announce that, you know, God in his sovereignty has chosen not to raise Olive from the dead. And so we we embrace his decision, and we thank God for the life that she, you know, that she had, and the joy that she brought us in the time that we were here. I think they'll find a way, you know, maybe hire a PR guy to kind of work it all out or whatever, to kind of, you know, soften the blow so that they can claim that that their behavior was in obedience to Jesus, but ultimately Jesus made the call and he chose to keep Olive with him rather than to bring her back. You can kind of see that this is about the only thing that's available to him, and you don't have to be a prophet to see that, you know, that this is how this is eventually going to play out.
You know, the irony here, Chris, and I'm sure you would agree, is that this is a church that, according to its teaching on baptism, likely denied Olive baptism because they practice a believer's baptism or a Holy Spirit baptism or some combination of the two. Isn't it ironic that they would say, well, we're going to hope that God will raise her from the dead, but we weren't that concerned about the death and resurrection that is applied to her in Christ's baptism?
Yeah, and that's really the sad part of all of this, because I always point the people who come to be baptized in the churches, the congregations that I serve, if they're old enough to understand, I say to them, you know, listen, we're going to take you to the waters of baptism, and this, when you receive your baptismal certificate from me, this is your death certificate. You are dying and you are rising from the dead in the waters of your baptism, because you are being united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Now, it's going to take your body some time to catch up to your death, but you will die and rise nonetheless. And so in our baptisms, we are already united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And so we've passed from death to life. And because we are dead, sin no longer has mastery over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. The baptismal promises given in Scripture are so amazing, not only in this present life, but also in the promises regarding the fact that our bodies will rise again when Jesus comes back, that I find it odd that anyone would deny such amazing promises and evacuate baptism of the promises that are there in Scripture that are so clear. They're not symbolic. These are the realities of baptism. So you wouldn't keep your children, no matter how young, from these promises and being united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. But that's the thing. They don't practice baptism for children. They practice it only for people who confess Jesus. And as a result of this, they have not grasped onto where the real promises are. And instead, they are seeing promises where there are not promises, commands where there are not commands. And as a result of it, they are so far off from the real assurance that we have in the gospel, that it's just tragic to watch as they are trying to decree and declare and contend for this girl's resurrection when it would have been given to her in the waters of baptism, and they don't even see it. The tragedy here, the different levels of tragedy, it's hard to even plumb the depths of it. It's just so, so horrible and terrible to consider.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He hosts the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Chris and Fighting for the Faith at 5 Central right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. at piratechristian.com. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
This entire story is further evidence that future pastors need to be thoroughly trained in God's Word, in church history, and the like. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, we're getting ready for a little bit of a break, and that means we always ask this question of our listeners on the last Friday of live broadcasting. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Two questions in one. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? We'll get your answers to those questions on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. There's space at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 11 consecutive years. With 2 weeks left in 2019, we're $57,000 short of expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.